Okay. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, so I'm going to give you guys a little insight into my life really quick to help introduce you to what I'm going to talk about. So, you guys ever have like moments where you feel, like, not just moments, but like periods of time where you just feel kind of sedentary and that you aren't really growing and you just kind of feel dull and spiritually, you know, it's not like, it's not that things are bad, it's just that you're just kind of like, man, I feel like I'm not getting it. Like I don't feel like the same passion that I normally do, and about, not only about God, but just day-to-day things, you know, like just kind of feeling stuck and blah, you know, and just not really excited about life, you know? And I had been feeling like that for a while. And the longest period I've had for, since I was a kid, because I've had a lot of change in my life the past several years, you know, and I was graduating high school, and then I went to ABC, and then I met Leah, and then I was moving, and then now I was just kind of like, man, I'm not feeling the same energy that I do to day-to-day life and being used by God and being, you know, just gung-ho for His will in my life. And I was feeling just like, man, I'm just not cutting it. Like, that's how I felt. Like, I felt like I was just not doing what I was supposed to do, but also not feeling motivated enough to do anything about it. And that's like the worst place to be in. And so I was feeling like that, and you know, I was still getting my nose in my Bible, you know, and I was still praying that for God's will to be in my life and to energize me, you know, and to make me feel like I have in the past, you know, like when I was at ABC or when I got home from ABC, just feeling really like I knew who I was supposed to be, like who I was doing what God wanted me to do, you know, feeling like that. And I wasn't feeling like that same passion. And so I was praying for that, you know, and I was still reading stuff and everything and getting in the Word and praying, but it just wasn't there. And so this went on for probably a couple months, you know. And then I got this idea to just read this book that I hadn't read in a really long time. And this book is C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. And it's a collection of letters that C.S. Lewis wrote. It's not like he found these. I'm going to get that out there. It's a collection of letters that he came up with of what a correspondence between a head demon and his nephew. And so it's him writing to his demon nephew, who is under him, about ways of how to acquire souls, basically, and to manipulate and tempt man. Mm. And so he's writing. So his nephew has a specific.
So both of them are demons.
They're both demons. They're both demons. And he's they don't call them clients. They call them. Like a doctor at his patient, like a, I can't remember. I need the book though. It's fine. Well, just call it a patient. Like, say that's his patient. And I'm gonna read from it in like 4 seconds. And so his subject, yes, that he has a specific subject that he is trying to acquire his soul. And Screwtape is writing to his nephew and saying, hey, this is what you need to do. You're an idiot for doing this, all this stuff. And so, for context, if you hear in the writing is from the perspective of Screwtape. So if you say, if he's saying our Lord, that's Satan. And if he says the enemy, that's God. Okay? So just get that in your head, because you'll get confused if you don't. So I'm going to, I started reading this book because the insight that it's in this book is incredible. And C.S. Lewis is just such a wise guy. God used him in awesome ways to put these insights in. And he just took things that happened in his own life and was like, hey, this is probably what they did to try and persuade me. He was just that self-aware about others and himself. Well, not self-aware about others. He was self-aware to know what made him do things, you know, and what makes other people do things also. And so he wrote a book about it. And so I was reading through this book, and I got to chapter 8. And I remember, actually, I skipped ahead to chapter 8 because I remembered that there was something that I really enjoyed chapter 8. So I skipped ahead to it. And this is what it was. And keep in mind, this is while I was still in that mindset of, hey, I need to get out of this lull that I'm feeling in and all this stuff. So I'm going to read this whole chapter. It's four pages, okay? So just bear with me. Okay. My dear Wormwood. So Wormwood is the nephew
junior,
dean.
Junior.
The junior exec dean.
Apprentice.
So, he says, so you, and then in quotes, saying like he wrote Screwtape saying this is what happened. I have great hopes that the patient's religious phase is dying away. He's like, I always thought the training college had gone to pieces since they put old Slub God at the head of it, and now I'm sure. Has no one ever told you about the law of undulation? Humans are amphibians, half spirit and half animal. The enemy's determination to produce such a revolting hybrid was one of the things that determined our father to withdraw his support from him. So our father is Satan, and him is God. So as spirits, they belong to the eternal world, but as animals, they inhabit time. This means that while their spirits can be directed to an eternal object, their bodies, passions, and imaginations are in continual change, for to be in time means to change. Their nearest approach to constancy, therefore, is undulation, the repeated return to a level from which they repeatedly fall back, a series of troughs and peaks. If you had watched your patient carefully, you would have seen this undulation in every department of his life, his interest in his work, his affection for his friends, his physical appetites, all go up and down. As long as he lives on earth, periods of emotional and bodily richness and liveliness will alternate with periods of numbness and poverty. The dryness and dullness through which your patient is now going are not, as you fondly suppose, your workmanship. They are merely a natural phenomenon which will do us no good unless you make good use of it. To decide what the best use of it is, you must ask what use the enemy wants to make of it, and then do the opposite. Now, it may surprise you to learn that in his efforts to get permanent possession of his soul, he relies on the troughs even more than on the peaks. Whew. So, some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. I'm getting emotional. The reason is this. To use a human is primarily food. Our aim is the absorption of its will into ours, the increase of our own area of selfhood at its expense. But the obedience which the enemy demands of men is quite a different thing. One must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. Creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own, not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled, and he is full and flows over. Our war aim is a world in which our Father below has drawn all other beings into himself. The enemy wants a world full of beings united to him, but still distinct. And that is where the troughs come in. You must have often wondered why the enemy does not make more use of his power to be sensibly present to human souls in any degree he chooses and at any moment. But you now see that the irresistible and indisputable are the two weapons which the very nature of his scheme... I'm gonna jump back a little bit. Okay. So merely to override a human would be for him useless. He cannot ravish, he can only woo. For his ignoble idea is to eat the cake and have it. The creatures are to be one with him, but yet themselves. Merely to cancel them or assimilate them will not serve. He is prepared to do a little overriding at the beginning. He will set them off with communication of his presence, which, though faint, seem great to them, with emotional sweetness and easy conquest over temptation. But he never allows this state of affairs to last long. Sooner or later, he withdraws, if not in fact, at least from their conscious experience. All those supports and incentives. He leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during such trough periods, which more than during the peak periods, that is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. Hence the prayers offered in a state of dryness are those which please him best. We can drag our patients along by continual tempting, because we design them only for the table, and the more their will is interfered with, the better. He cannot tempt to virtue as we do to vice. He wants them to learn to walk, and must therefore take away his hand, if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with our stumbles. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our case is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. So, during that period of my life, where I was feeling this way, I came across that chapter in this book, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And it completely changed my perspective. And God just used that to completely revitalize me. I felt like there was nothing in the world that would get in the way between me and my relationship with God, because it was that important. Because I didn't want to feel like this. And I knew what it was being used for. And I knew that that trough period was just to build me up. And it was the greatest feeling I think I've ever had after that. I've never felt more like passionate about that since after reading this chapter. And I was just like, I should have known, you're a lot smarter than I am, and you know what you're doing. And so I'm giving this message in a hope that to inspire people that are either in a trough themselves or about to enter one, and so they can remember this, that hey, this is what this is for, and God uses this for great things, you know. And you look in the Bible and you see a whole bunch of examples of it. Job probably is one of the biggest. He had everything taken away from him, you know, and he asked why, what's going on, but he still was willing to obey. There's some repentance that had to happen, same with me, but then you move on. And so now I've got, okay, so there's that part, and this is the addition. So I told my dad when I first came back that I had a message that I wanted to give, because this happened right before I came. I actually wrote my own letter to myself, kind of in the same theme, and I entitled it What I Learned from My Trough Period, or something like that is in here. And I'm going to read you guys that at the end, because I've got some scriptures. So can somebody pull up their Bible on their phone? Multiple of you can, and you can take turns reading these scriptures. Okay. So, we're going to start off in 2 Corinthians 10 and read verse 3 through 5.
What was that, 2 Corinthians?
10, verse 3 through 5.
2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5.
Yeah.
To start with, for though we walk in the flesh,
yep.
we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
So that scripture really puts into perspective the what it is that we are. Like the book was saying, we're amphibians, we're spirit, but we're flesh, and so we can think about eternity, but we inhabit time. And so we have to remember, as we inhabit time, that there's things that are higher, and God's power is able to break down these things in our life, or these things that are attacking us, and to take every thought into captivity, and to look higher. Before I go on, I want to tell you guys something. So I said that I had a message ready, or I had a message to give, but I hadn't had it all prepared, you know? And so last Sabbath, I was like, oh, maybe I should start putting all this together and get some scriptures. And I just had a feeling that I needed to do that. And so I was on the ground, I was on the floor in the middle of you guys. It was kind of after services, the conversation was kind of winding down. I just felt like I needed to do it. So I hopped on my phone, and I was just like, oh, I need to go here. And I clicked on, I just clicked here. Didn't have anything memorized. None of these scriptures that I'm telling you, that I'm reading, having you guys read, none of them I had memorized. I literally just went into my Bible and touched the thing that looked right. And it was the craziest thing that I've ever experienced. It was really strange. There's like 10 scriptures in here that I literally just opened my Bible and touched what looked right, and it was exactly what I needed. And I did this message in about 5 minutes. Because it was that fast. It was really, 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 really cool. And I'm trying to emphasize that, because it was really, really cool. I just opened my Bible and just touched the things, and I went to exactly what I needed to support the scripture every single time, without fail. 10 times in a row. Here. It was really cool. So, with that context, let's go to James 1:2-4. James 1 is a treasure trove for this.
Give the next one. So did not.
And then somebody
else
look for Revelation 3:14-22.
You want me to read, James?
Yes.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
And then read verse 12.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tired, and when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
And then 22 through 25.
But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was.
And so in these times of trough, in my trough period, it's very easy to lie to yourself and be a hearer and not a doer, and think that that's okay, and lie to yourself that is okay. And when you do that, you lose your purpose and your identity. Like it says, like you just look at yourself in the mirror and you forget who you were. It's like reading the Bible and not going and doing what it just said. And it said, and the passage is talking about being faithful to what you know, and not falling asleep to it, because it's that important. And to show how important it is, who has Revelation 3:14?
Revelation 3:14.
3:14-22.
And unto the angel of the church of the Lacedaemonians write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that heareth, hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
And that last sentence right there is what puts a capitalization mark at the end, is because when, like we said before, when God says that, he's like, you better listen. And so he's saying, like, did you hear the importance of what he just said? It's because he said, those who are faithful and do this, they're going to sit with me.
Mm-hmm.
That's huge. That's the stakes that we're talking about here, of not being complacent and being diligent to be not only hearers but doers, and to overcome like he said to do, like he did when he came here. And so 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And I think those could be very much so our own profane and idle babblings, because we can tell ourselves a lot of stupid things and write ourselves off and just say that we're doing okay or whatever. And honestly, during these trough periods, it was easy for me to feel ashamed, because it says a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why does a worker need to be ashamed if they're not working? If you're caught not working when you're supposed to be, that's not good. And that's kind of how I felt, is because I was like, I know I should be doing these things, but I'm just not feeling motivated. But that feeling produced in me some action, you know, but it wasn't zeal, and it wasn't what it should be, because we just heard him tell us what the stakes were and what the reward is, and that should be exciting. That should be something you get excited about every day for an opportunity to pursue. And it says, be diligent to present yourself that way. And we need to, because it's important. Because we just read how important it was. And dullness and bleakness, like these trough periods, comes when we aren't pursuing it. All right, so now I'm going to go to 2 John 1:8. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. He's saying, don't lose sight of it, dummy, because it's a really cool thing that you're just going to miss out on because you're not looking at yourself. You're not taking this seriously. You're not looking at it through the eyes that you should. You're not being diligent on something that's a no-brainer. He's saying, I've given you all of this, you know, just look at it, you know, and even though you're not you're not feeling motivated, who cares? Because in that time, like he's talking about, these trough periods, he uses those to prepare us now and to prepare us for when there never will be another trough period again, and we can help people, you know, and we can
yeah.
inspire people, and we can teach people in his kingdom when he comes. And to keep our eyes on that, and to always be diligent, even if we aren't feeling it that way.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
That's good.
So now we're going to go to Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Faith, even if you're not feeling it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's saying, I haven't already got it, but it doesn't matter because I'm just going to keep going. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm going to be. Mm-hmm. And it's going to happen. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So forget about what's been going on. You don't feel like doing something. You feel like you're ashamed because you know you should be doing things that you're not. Then do it and forget about what you've been doing. He says, forget about it and reach forward toward the goal. Because it's worth it. It's worth it. And he's talking about, I've counted all this as lost. He's like, but it's not lost because what I'm gaining, you know, like, this is what is good for me. This is the best thing for me. There's nothing better than pursuing him in his way. That's what he's saying. He's saying, forget about what you've done in the past. Repent and just go, you know, and climb out, you know. And God gives us the power to do that with prayer, with repentance, with fasting, and with his Sabbath. And the Sabbath was the thing that really helped me personally. So, now I'm going to read you guys what I've learned from my most recent trough. So this is my own letter to myself of how I should think, and hopefully it speaks to you guys and things you've gone through or are going through or will go through. So, my focus is always God. He is my joy, he is my purpose, my passion. I won't feel things in my physical life if he is not at the center, the true center. Physical joy, feelings of purpose, knowing what I should do and not being complacent. Passion in everyday life to pursue life and change and betterment. Those things are vacant and empty and numb, like myself, when I do not place him on the throne of my life. He knows me so incredibly well, and the love I feel from him is immense. He knows us all so well, and it's baffling. He gave us the gift of the Sabbath for refocusing, for regaining focus, for renewing our desire for his will in our life. So don't shut out the gift he gave us. Because the Sabbath is able to transform the lowest of troughs into the highest of plateaus. So remember that. Make the plateaus long and ever rising, and be aware. So the next time a trough comes, you can make it shorter than the last. dummy.
That's good.
That's all I got.
That's that's not a little.
That's really beautiful.
That's a lot.
Thanks for sweetie.
Now read the book.
Read the book.
When did you first read that book?
Years ago.
What prompted you to do that? Was it
actually school, Veritas.
Yeah.
Veritas had us read it and we went through the literary stuff.
Well, and he has several.
Oh
so
yeah.
Why that one?
I don't know. It was probably
was it
a God
class?
Thing. Yeah, it was. It was an English class.
English.
So that's what's cool about Veritas is I read this in English class.
Well, he's very articulate.
Yes.
And very very intentional about his word usage, which impresses me.
Which to
when
you,
you,
I'm
when
sure.
When you have that kind of
nice.
Flowery speech, it's easy to send the wrong message.
And he does.
But I was right there the whole time. I just had to squint a little bit.
Yes.
It's not normal to speak like that,
mm-hmm.
unless you're Paul. But Paul does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. The